Thank you for tuning in again to the Word of Life Ministries podcast for another Spirit-filled message with Rocky Brown.
Got so excited I forgot to start recording, all right? So we're not going to bash homosexuals. We're not going to take the sin of homosexuality and exalt it above everything else and make that our avenue in which we just absolutely just attack and bash people. On the flip side of it, people need to know we're not an advocate of it, all right? So you know you can not be an advocate of something that someone's doing and still not hate the person, right? So let's clarify this, because this is where a lot of people go wrong, I think, because I see a lot of propaganda on social media, okay? Well, what am I seeing? I'm seeing a lot of anti-homosexual propaganda from people that are in the church, that are Christians, right? And what do we see them fighting over in the month of June? Well, we see that the homosexuals use the rainbow as their symbol, right, of what they believe, okay? And then we see Christians warring over the rainbow. So we have the Christians and the homosexuals fighting over the rainbow, right? This is going to be a real message. I can already tell you, this is going to be a real message. So we have Christians and we have the homosexuals fighting over the rainbow. And what is the main thing that we see Christians saying when in regard to this, encountering this? It's about the promise and not pride, right? Anybody see this stuff on Facebook, right? It's about the promise and not pride. All right. Well, you ever notice that all these people that share this stuff, they don't even tell you what the promise is that they're fighting over? See, we should know why we're doing what we're doing, shouldn't we? What is the promise that they're warring over? See, we don't even see then we have people proclaiming, declaring, well, it's in this that we're preaching the gospel. Well, no, you're not. Because see, to just simply tell someone that they need to repent from the way that they're living is not really the fullness of preaching the gospel. Because the fullness of preaching the gospel is that to tell people, hey, there is a power that's available to you to set you free completely. All right? So we've established that Word of Life Church and the pastor of Word of Life Church, which is me, is we're not against the homosexuals. We're not going to bash homosexuality. We're going to address it, and we're going to look at it. You're going to see some really, really cool stuff this morning. Is that you, Lord? Are you coming back for me?
Yeah, I don't know.
Right? But then on the flip side of it, we're not going to condone it or support it. And you know we can do both. You know, you can get over here in one ditch and then jump the road and get over here in the other ditch, right? But we need to stay on the road, okay? So how do we get people to understand? How do we get people to listen to us? I'll tell you how I work. If you want me to listen to you, I have to feel like you're willing to listen to me. So, if you're screaming at me, I don't care what it's about. I don't care who it is. If you're screaming at me, I go into tank defense mode. All the armor goes up, and you ain't getting in. I ain't listening to nothing you got to say. I don't care about anything you got to say. You're going to scream at me. I ain't listening. All right? So then why would we think that someone's going to listen to us if we're screaming at them? My black brother from another mother, Damian Tibbs, said it like this one time last year when we were at a meeting. And I don't know where he got the quote from. Maybe it is original to him. I don't know, but I'm going to give him credit for it. And if it ain't, then he can read, then he can give it, then he can tell everybody who he got it from. But he said this. He said, people do not care what you know until they know that you care. People don't care what you know until they know that you care, okay? So then how do we get through? How do we get through to these folks? See, people are fighting over rainbows. A rainbow. And I've got right here on the first page of my notes, I have the history of why the gay flag pride symbol. I have it right here. We're going to read it, okay? Well, why am I going to read this? Because we need to see both sides of the story. Because, you know, not everybody that is living a homosexual lifestyle is flagrantly offensive about it. We may not agree with it. We may not like it. But I know several gay people that are not flagrantly offensive with what they believe or how they're living. They're kind of like me in a lot of ways. They want to be left alone. And likewise, the gay community needs to see more Christian leaders stepping up who are not flagrantly offensive with what they believe. Right? So if we're going to have a conversation, because this is what really needs to take place with folks that are perishing. Because see, here's the thing. Think about it like this. People are perishing. We're fighting over rainbows. And people are dying lost. We're arguing over something that technically doesn't even really, is not really, really something that you can get a hold of. You can't get a hold of it. And it affects your eternity, not even in the slightest. But we who hold the truth for eternity, when we get drugged down in the mud, fighting over a rainbow, are we genuinely able and willing to talk with these folks to tell them, you're perishing? Are we willing to look at these folks and go, for God so loved you that he gave his one and only son, that if you'll believe in him, you will never perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn you, but that you through him might be saved. See this? See, we're fighting over rainbows. Well, it's about the promise and not pride. Well, tell me what the promise is first. See that? See, this is a big problem that we've got. See, we've got a lot of people that's got big mouths, that's got a platform, that's really not doing anything effectively for the kingdom of God. So what do we need to do? Well, we need to rise up and stand up for what's right. Not just because it sounds churchy. Not just because it sounds religious. But what is right? What is right? Scream at these people? Call them filthy names? Attack them? No. No more than it's not right for them to scream at people, call people filthy names. But, you know, I expect sinners to act like sinners. I don't expect Christians to act like heathens. Boy, that's tough right there, wasn't it? Boy, we want to hear that. No, we want to get down there and fight and kick and gouge and spit, and you spit on me and I'll spit on you, and you slap me and I'll slap you. Now, I'm not saying we let people run over top of us by any stretch of the imagination. That's not what I'm saying. You know, we can stand up and do what's right in the sight of the Lord and be strong, right? And not back down and not be afraid and still yet not be offensive. You realize that? It's possible. We can do it. Jesus did it. He's our example, right? Think about it. Think about it. What are we telling people? Why? You know what? I heard this in my spirit earlier, and it's so funny. But think about this. I'm far more concerned with someone's right to choose. I'm far more concerned with people that someone's right to go to hell than I am their right to be homosexual. So you have just as much right to go to hell as you do to be homosexual. See, it's your choice. God ain't going to make you go to heaven. You don't want to be with him? He ain't going to make you go. But you know, it's not his will that any should perish. Not his will that any should perish. You know, later on, I believe it is in Ezekiel, it says that the Lord does not rejoice at the destruction of the wicked. So why why don't we just avoid fights and talk with the folks that we can talk to? Why don't we talk to the people that we can help? And we're going to address some things this morning. What I'm trying to get everybody to see is here is that, you know, there's some offenses in God's eyes that are the same level of offense as this homosexuality that the church doesn't take stand against. And we'll prove that to you in the light of the Word, right? But ultimately, we want to get people to see, hey, you know what? Number one, love, tolerance is not love. So we can't do that, right? We can't just simply say, well, you know, God loves you and He wants you to be happy. Well, half that's true. He does love you. But if your happiness is sending you to eternal destruction, God's not signing off on that. So we need to understand that. See, we need to rightly divide, right? So let's talk about this thing. So the gay pride flag, this came from Encyclopedia Britannica. So it's fairly, I would feel, fairly reliable. All right. Now, Christians would have you believe that the homosexual people just picked this flag as to just be a flagrantly offensive to God. This is why they picked this rainbow, to be flagrantly offensive to God. You know, kind of like looking up at the sky and just giving God the old middle finger right there, and we're just picking this. But, you know, interestingly enough, now what the history here tells us is not that. It's interesting. It says that, says it goes back to 1978 when the artist Gilbert Baker, an openly gay man and a drag queen, designed the first rainbow flag. Baker later revealed that he was urged by another guy, one of the first openly gay elected officials in the United States, to create a symbol of pride for the gay community. Now watch, listen to this. Now if this is true, and we have to assume that it is, because people that are flagrantly offensive about it don't seemingly have any trouble stating how they feel about the matter. Baker decided to make that symbol a flag because he saw flags as the most powerful symbol of pride. Later on in an interview, he said, "Our job as gay people is to come out, to be visible, live in truth. As I say, get out of the lie." A flag really fit that mission because that's a way of proclaiming your visibility or saying, "This is who I am." All right, well, that might make some people mad. Don't set well with me necessarily. But you know what? They're entitled to the way they think, even if it's wrong. All right? And then he said, now listen, Baker saw the rainbow as a natural sky flag from the sky. So he adopted the eight colors for the stripes, each color having its own meaning. Hot pink for sex, red for life, orange for healing, yellow for sunlight, green for nature, turquoise for art, indigo for harmony, and violet for spirit. So why did they pick the rainbow? Well, they looked at the sky, saw it, thought it was pretty, and said, "Hey, I'm going to use that as my, I'm going to use this as our symbol for our movement." So it wasn't necessarily just, you know, telling God to jump off a bridge. They just looked and saw this thing and said, "Well, this is what we'll use. Rainbows are pretty." Right? So isn't it interesting when we begin to look at what truth is? Wow, you know, things aren't necessarily what we always think they are. That's why we need to sit down and have conversations. We need to sit down and talk with folks. We need to hear, listen to me, even if they're wrong, we need to hear, if we're going to help them, you know what we need to hear? Why do you believe what you say you believe? So we have to look past the what, get to the why, and then go, okay, I care enough about your eternity to step past your what to help you address the why. Do we really care about people's eternity enough to do this? Or are we too concerned about what people at our church will think, or in another community, or whatever else, if they see us talking to someone, laughing and shaking hands with someone that's homosexual? I think a lot of us are too concerned. I'm not, because I really, you know, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not trying to be offensive, but I say this regularly, and it will help you if you get a hold of it. Never underestimate the power in not caring what someone thinks, especially if what they're thinking is against what God wants you to do. Right? We have to help. We need to try to help people. So see, what if these folks that are using this, what if it's not really, you know, some of them, I'm sure it is probably, yeah, it's flagrant, all right? There's a fair percentage of those people that are flagrant. You know, there's a fair percentage of people that call themselves Christian that after I hear them talk, I'd like to take them out here in the parking lot and whip them with a board. That's true. I played a video clip in here the other night, Wednesday night, that if you'd have heard how this pastor's a talking, you'd have wanted to drag him out here, out there in the street and whip him with the board. It's the truth. We want to help people. And how we help people is by getting to the point of how can we help them. Bring it on, Lord. Bring it on. All right. So we see it said that it's about promise and not pride. But have you noticed that you rarely see anyone actually discuss what the promise is? Many, now listen here carefully, many have incorrectly, emotionally become attached to the rainbow just like they have the cross. And it creates a lot of confusion amongst believers and non-believers alike. But what does the Bible tell us that the rainbow is a symbol of? See, because it's not cupcakes and roses like most Christians try to present this thing. What is it a symbol of? All right. Well, if I read here, Genesis chapter 9, I'm going to start reading about verse 8. It says, "Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, 'As for me, behold, I will establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you. And every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the field that's with you, of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the earth. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth.' And God said, 'This is the sign of my covenant, of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations.'" Listen very carefully. "I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, 'This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth.'" All right, so then what is the rainbow actually a symbol of? What's a covenant? God gave his word. God says, "You will see this and know that I will never again destroy all flesh with water." That's the symbol. That's what the promise means. All right. Well, does that mean God's not ever going to destroy the wicked? No. Is that a promise that says God's not, that there won't be a, that, that the earth won't be destroyed? No. But think about it like this. This flood was many feet over the highest mountain. Well, we know that the highest mountain in Everest is, or in the world is Mount Everest, and it's like 28,000 and some odd feet. And the floodwaters were many feet above the highest top of the highest mountain. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine a cataclysmic event to such a scale that and a handful of human beings survived this? You know, we talk about PTSD. If God hadn't told Noah that, what do you think his family would have been thinking every time that it started raining? Because, see, it wasn't until the flood of Noah that rain actually fell from the sky. Up until that time, it just come up from the ground. Well, my goodness, what would you think if God hadn't told you? I mean, my goodness, you just see everything in the world's completely covered with water. And God himself didn't tell you, "Now, I don't want you to worry. when you see rain falling, because I'm never, ever, ever going to destroy the earth with water again. I'm never going to destroy all flesh with water again. See, isn't that comforting? Isn't it comforting to know that this is the symbol that God will not destroy the earth and all flesh again with water? But that does not mean that the earth and all of its content will not be destroyed. That doesn't mean that God will not destroy what we would call the wicked. I prefer to call the term the unbeliever. See that? So let's look at something. I'm going to hit some highlights here. What will happen to the earth? And what will happen to the wicked in the end times? Well, if you go to Revelation 16, I'm just going to hit I'm going to not read all the text, but I'm going to hit the high notes. So Revelation 16, start at verse 1, tells us that there's seven great bowls of wrath poured out on flesh and on the earth. You don't want to be here for this part. Trust me. Like I heard Creflo Dollar say one time, you want to get to know this Jesus, not the one that's coming, right? Not the one who's coming as judge. But listen, it says, go out. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go out and pour out the bowls of wrath of God on the earth. All right? So bowl number one is poured out, and foul, loathsome sores came upon all men who had the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. Man, I don't want to be here for that. I don't even like getting a hangnail, if you want to know the truth, let alone I hate getting up. I had a fever blister inside my mouth the other day, and I thought I was going home to be with the Lord. All right? It says then the second angel poured out his bowl, and the entire sea became as blood of a dead man. Can you imagine the entire ocean, the entire oceans becoming like blood? Man. Third angel poured it out on his bowl, on the rivers and the springs, and they became like blood. So that's the entire earth's water source struck. Think about that. I was looking for the fourth bowl. Sorry. All right, fourth bowl. All right. Then it says, poured out on the sun, and the power was given to scorch men with fire. Woo! And with great heat, and they blasphemed God. The fifth bowl says this bowl was poured out on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness. Bowl number six, it says that they poured out their bowl on the great Euphrates River, and it dried up, so the entire river dries up. Wow. And then the seventh bowl says it came with a loud voice from the throne saying, it is done. And the earth is thoroughly shaken. It says, and then it goes on down to say, and says, every island flees away. Every mountain is not found, and great hail falls from heaven upon men, each hailstone weighing about a talent. That's like 75 pounds. Man. So, why don't we hear this being shared? It's about the promise and not pride. Well, the promise is simply God's not going to destroy the earth and all flesh with water. But that does not mean there's not a judgment coming. Now, see, what did Ezekiel say? If I tell you, warn the wicked man to flee and turn from his wicked ways, and you don't warn him, I'm going to require, and he dies in his iniquity, I'm going to require his blood at your hand. What do you think? I'm afraid there might be a lot of preachers that might be in a lot of trouble. Especially when they take to one of these things and they go to gay bashing. What do you think about that? This is an alternate message from a pastor. You probably never heard a message like this preached from a pastor, but here we go. I'm not an atypical pastor. Right? He's fine. So when we think about these things, we look at the end times, right? We see... Oh, I threw one note away too soon. I hate it when I do that. All right. So I just read to you Revelation 16, talking about the seven bowls of wrath that's going to be poured out on the earth. Now listen to this. Now there's not, and then takes place later on in Revelation 20, what's called the Great White Throne of Judgment. All right. Now, if you're here this morning and you're a believer, you've accepted Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you do not stand before the great white throne of judgment. It's important for you to understand this. Now, we'll go into this and teach on, when we get back to the elementary principles series, and we'll teach on what is eternal judgment. See, you stand, the believer stands before the judgment seat of Christ. The unbeliever at the end of time will stand before the great white throne of judgment. Two different seats, right? But so then Revelation 20, starting in verse 11, says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades were delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each one according to their works." Then, now listen very carefully, death and Hades, which is what? Hell, were cast into the lake of fire. So see, hell doesn't last forever. How many of you knew that? Hell is a temporary holding prison for disobedient spirits. Doesn't last forever. And spiritual death doesn't last forever. These are the two things that talk about. It says they're cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Now listen very carefully. "And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire too." So that's the end result of the one, not a homosexual. See, we think that their sin, this is what sends them to eternal destruction. But what really sends someone to eternal destruction is not believing on Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. See, that's the thing. So as my spiritual dad, Robin Ricks, would say, we take offenses and we elevate them to the level of the cross. Are you really telling me that it's worth the loss of people who are living in sexually immoral lives to fight over a rainbow, there's acceptable losses? I don't think so. Would you like biblical scriptural proof of that? Did the Lord Jesus himself say that the good shepherd goes out? What man among you having 100 sheep, if one goes astray, does not leave the 99 and goes out and seeks for the one that is lost? And when he finds it, he puts it up on his shoulder, brings it back, and celebrates and rejoices. So you might say it like this: even 99 out of 100 is not really good enough for the Lord. He wants 100 for 100. If 99 out of 100 was good enough, he'd just said, "Let that one sheep go," wouldn't he? No, the Lord says, "I'm going after them all." So, is there acceptable losses in the Lord's eyes? I don't think so. Should we not do all that we can to try to win every class of unbeliever and not wage war against them? Think about that. All right? So then we see there that the end of time, that all of the wicked are judged. Now think about this. Watch this. All right? Now Revelation 21 tells us, verse 1, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth." Listen very carefully. "For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and also there was no more sea." So this heaven and this earth that you see now won't be here. Not going to be here. Going to pass away. So something that's going to pass away, even the rain, the clouds and the moisture and the rain and everything else that generates the rainbows, is not going to be here. Now, there is an emerald rainbow that circles the throne of God. We find that out in Revelation. See that? All right, so is it really worth fighting at waging war over something that doesn't even exist for eternity? But you know what? The unbeliever is going to exist for eternity. Where? In the lake of fire. Do we want that for people? Absolutely, we do not. Let's take a look. I don't even know what time it is. I don't want to run too long here. But, all right, so let's take a look at something. This was really cool that the Lord showed me this yesterday. Let's take a look at a brief Old Testament view inside the law, Mosaic law, of God's thought processes on sexual immorality. Could we do that? Because you hear it. You hear a verse from Leviticus shared pertaining to homosexuality. But I'm going to tell you something. There's some other things in these verses that really will get you going if you pay close attention to them. See, we want to know what the truth is. We want to know what the truth is so that way we can avoid transgression, we can avoid iniquity, and we can help people around us do the same thing. Then I'm going to make a statement here in just a minute. It's probably going to astonish you. You ready for this? All right, Leviticus 20. Now, this is a very common scripture that's used in the war against homosexuality. Listen to what it says. Let me jump down there to that scripture, and then I'm going to go back up. Can I do that? Can I go one place and then go and hit reverse and back up? Listen to this. So this is a scripture that I find commonly used in the war against the homosexuals. If a man lies with a male, as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. Anybody ever heard the scripture used in this setting? Oh, yeah. Sure you have. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Well, now you just stop right there, clip that verse out of its setting and say, see, I told you, God says homosexuality is an abomination and even deserves to be killed. Well, rightly you've said. Now let's discern the whole text. Starting at verse 10. The man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Huh. What? The man who lies with his father's wife has uncovered his father's nakedness. Both of them shall surely be put to death. Now, this is God's law given through Moses. And then it goes on to say, if a man lies with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death. They have committed perversion. And then it says, if a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, they shall surely be put to death. If a man marries a woman and her mother, I don't know why in the world anybody would do that, but here you go. It is wickedness. They shall be burned with fire, both he and they, that there be no wickedness among you. So let me get this straight. I see some classification of offenses here. And so as I was sitting here yesterday, I was sitting there at my desk, and the Lord gave me this thought. Actually, as a matter of fact, I was doing dishes. Can you believe these hands that lay hands on the sick and see people, sick people healed, have to do dishes? That's exactly what I thought too. But, so I have to do it nonetheless. But think about it like this. Anybody ever heard the old saying, you know, sin is sin in the eyes of the Lord? You ever hear this one? All right, you know that ain't scriptural. You know that ain't biblical. You know that that's an absolutely unbiblical statement and precedent that does not stand up in the light of Scripture. You'd like for me to prove that to you, wouldn't you? Absolutely you would. Was every sin against God a death offense resulting in death? No, it wasn't. As a matter of fact, if you go back and you study Mosaic law, our legal system is structured after God's law. Different classifications of offenses and different punishments for different classifications. As a matter of fact, when it came to offerings for sin, there were different types of offerings for different types of sin. So sometimes it was even one thing was that if a guy couldn't even afford to buy two turtle doves, he could bring two ephahs of flour. I don't know if that's a bag or a cup or whatever else. You can look that up yourself. So certain offenses, an offering could be made simply of flour to set that person back right in the sight of God. Up to, now we may have to get two turtle doves. Oh, now we have messed up. Now we may have to get a goat. Man, I really messed up right here. Now I got to go out and find a bull without spot and blemish. And now I got to take this thing and be offered up for my sin and offense. Then you get over here to what God called capital offenses. All right, so I went to the Kentucky State Revised Code yesterday, printed off some things. it's completely the Lord's idea, but I thought it was kind of neat. Listen to this. This is our law, our state law, right? Any offense defined outside this code for which a law outside this code provides a sentence to a term of imprisonment in the state for, all right? A Class D felony, if you didn't know how this stuff worked, I didn't really until yesterday, but so a Class D felony is punishable of a sentence between 1 and 5 years. So there are certain offenses that the state says this is a Class D offense, and this is the punishment for this type of offense. Class C is 5 to 10 years, Class B is 10 to 20 years, and Class A is between 20 and 50 years. Isn't that something? And then you have misdemeanors, different classifications of misdemeanors. Well, this is from my notes. As there are different punishments for different classifications of offenses in our state and federal laws, so too there were different classifications of offenses and their corresponding punishments inside God's law. Sadly, Satan's kingdom has deceived many in the church into thinking that sin is sin in the eyes of the Lord, but when we study Scripture, we find that this is not a true statement at all. Now watch this. Humans are prone to be softer toward the types of sins that they know they are more likely to commit, and tougher toward the ones they know or believe they will never commit. It is commonly pointed out that homosexuality is an abomination to God. Everybody ever hear this one? Homosexuality is an abomination to God? All right. You know, the Bible tells us that there are other things that are as well. Would you like to know what those are? Certainly you would. Proverbs 6 tells us that a proud look at someone who thinks too highly of themselves. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that are swift to run into evil. False witnesses who speak lies. One who sows discord among the brethren. That's all Proverbs 6. Proverbs 11 tells us that dishonest scales and those who are of a perverse heart are an abomination to God. And Proverbs 12, this is probably my favorite one because this seems like I've been the focal point of this one. Lying lips are an abomination to God. Isn't it funny when we get in the Scripture and we begin to dig around and look and see what's happening to us? I'm going to be perfectly honest with you. If it's just my position as a pastor, I think I should find that Christians caught in adultery should be a greater offense to the church than a homosexual living a homosexual lifestyle. Why? Because the believer who's been born again and filled with the Holy Spirit has the power of God living in them to overcome. The person that's homosexual, maybe they did choose to be that way. Maybe they didn't. But they're on the outside. You see what I mean? So listen to this. All right, let's look at some New Testament precedents concerning sexual immorality. Now listen very carefully. Do you not know that this is 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Now listen very carefully. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All right, now think about this. Galatians 5, verses 16 through 21 tells us this. Because see, there's a word in here I wanted to get you to focus on because there's a lot of Christians that think they're okay and they're not. Listen very carefully. I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now these are the works which are of the flesh which are evident. Adultery. All right, well, what's adultery? Because see, you get confused, and people that preach, they give you wrong definitions. See, now I read one place yesterday that said, well, you know, just God sees all adultery as just, every form of sexual immorality is encompassed in the word adultery. Well, you know, you'd either have to be ignorant or dishonest to readily see that, because the Bible don't teach that. And even just common everyday dictionaries don't teach that, right? So you would know that adultery is voluntary sexual intercourse between a married person and a person who is not their spouse. That's defined as the Oxford Dictionary, the word adultery. All right? And then fornication is sexual intercourse between two people that are not married to each other. Oxford Dictionary. Fornication here is also translated from the Greek word porneia. This one is interesting because this word actually would encapsulate everything that's not adultery. And you can look that up. Including homosexuality, lesbianism, close relatives, blah, blah, blah. Okay? Uncleanness. Well, this is morally unclean. You know, I know some people that say that they're Christians that really, man, I don't know about them. Man, they got filthy sense of humor. Filthy ways of doing business with people. You know what I mean? Uncleanness would be even how you're handling your business, how you're treating people. Man. Lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, man, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries. Now listen what the Spirit of God says here. And the like of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. What's that mean? That means you ain't getting in. That's bad news. So see, the part of our problem is that we've taken this offense of homosexuality and exalted it above everything else when God says, hey, you know what? You who are out there claiming that, you know, you're Christian and you've been in a committed relationship for 5 years, you know, and you're having sex, you know, that's practicing fornication. That's what it says. That's what the Word says. So if you're practicing these things, I would strongly encourage you to not. Quit practicing them, right? But we take this offense and we exalt it. You know, it's interesting to me that I don't hear anybody, I don't think I've ever heard anybody besides me say this from a pulpit. I'm going to say it. If I go back to Mosaic Law and I look at God's thoughts, He sees adultery as an equal offense as homosexuality in His eyes. Well, why are we, if we're going to bash homosexuals, why don't we just get up there and bash adulterers too? Well, we can't do that. You know, my biggest giver in my church, you know, they may be guilty of this. I can't run them off. Well, you know, I got 18 people in my church and they're all family and they make up 2/3 of my church, you know, and their son is running around with a married woman, and I can't speak anything about it, because if I say anything about it, I'll lose all 18 of them people. That's the way a lot of pastors look at it. I'm going to preach the Word of God. I'm not going to attack anybody. But I'm also going to stand up for what is right. And if no one shows up, I'll go right back to my house, probably go fishing. You see what I'm saying? See, numbers and money are two things that so heavily motivate the word that's preached that most people won't preach it. Someone comes to me and says, you know, what about this homosexual business? I say, well, what about adultery? You see what I'm saying? It's the same classification of offense. How do we know? Because like Kentucky state law, it warrants the same punishment. And if God says it warrants the same punishment, what's that mean? It's the same classification of offense. Well, You know, my deacons may not like that. I don't care what your deacons like. Well, you know, a lot of people in my congregation may not like that. I don't care what the people in your congregation like. It don't make me no difference. I don't care what the people in this congregation like. See, I got to preach the word. See, you get into this like preaching, and then you'll get into perverted preaching. And a lot of people do it unintentionally. But their word, well, you know, I mean, I got 300 people, and, you know, if I say adultery is the same classification of offense to God as homosexuality, a third of my people leave my church. Good, you got less work to do. Focus on that. That told me that 100 people is unfaithful and don't care about what's doing right in the sight of God. Now focus on the 200 you got left, because apparently they're the ones who want to serve the Lord. See, I come into this thing different. Completely different. And, you know, thank God I was hard-headed enough to, you know, just do things differently. So what do we want to do? What do we want to do? Well, I'll tell you exactly what we want to do. I want you to see. Here's what I want you to see. Why am I saying all this? Are we going to start blasting adulterers from the pulpit? No. No, dear God, no. Are we going to start blasting homosexuals from the pulpit? Dear God, no. No. No, we're not. We're not going to start blasting fornicators. We're not going to start blasting child rapists. We're not going to blast any of these people from the pulpit. Because, see, what's at stake? Eternity. Now, see, I may think in my own carnal mind, I may think that this offense that this person has committed is deserving of eternal damnation. I may think that. But, you know, that's not what the Lord says. We'd want proof of that, wouldn't we? Sure you would. 2 Peter 3:9 says this. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. Now listen. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Does that mean God wants the homosexual to come under repentance and be born again and be saved? Absolutely. Does that mean God wants the adulterer to come under repentance and be saved and receive eternal life? Absolutely. What about the child rapists? What about the murderers? What about, yes, 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 yes. Whatever you can come up with, the answer is yes. God wants them to repent. God wants them to believe on His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and receive the gift of eternal life. See, if you've really, really studied what Jesus went through to pay for the sin of the world, and it really meant something to you, you wouldn't want to withhold that from anybody. See, Isaiah 52 tells us that he was beaten beyond recognition as a human being, unrecognizable in face and body as a human being. It says that he was beaten beyond any man has ever been beaten. And you know, that wasn't even the worst part of it, because when he went to the cross and he was nailed to the cross, but that wasn't even the worst part about it. See, the worst part about it was that he actually died the spiritual death of the homosexual. He actually died the spiritual death of the adulterer. He actually died the spiritual death of the child rapist and the murderer and the thief and the liar and all these different things. He died their death so that they would not have to, so that they could believe on that someone would come and tell them there's a way that you don't have to live this way no longer. See, we talk about preaching the gospel and telling people to repent of their sins. Why don't we tell these people that there's a power that's available to set them free? Because there is a power that will set them free. There's a power that heals all form of sickness and disease. There's a power that breaks all form of oppression of the adversary, including homosexuality, including adultery, including gambling, whatever it is. The power of God will set them free. So why don't you, you know what? Why don't you try to say to this person, okay, do you want to be delivered from homosexuality? Because if you do, then I can lay hands on you and the power of God will set you free. Do you want to be set free from the bondages of adultery or whatever it is? Do you want to be set free? Because the power of God can set you free. You know, you get them set free, and praise God, you'll get them in. You know, you don't have to get them born again, lay hands on them, get them healed. You know, Jesus never laid hands on one Christian, not in his earthly ministry. My friend Marty Blackwater said, you know, God will heal sinners just to use them as advertisement. Bless God, that's the truth. I know that because he raised Cheyenne from the dead for me. And I was a heathen. Absolutely a heathen. I wasn't born again when he did that and raised Cheyenne from the dead. At all. But he did it. Because I cried out to him. If you are real, and if you can do anything to help me, I give you my word, I'll do whatever it takes to get right with you. Whatever that means. I don't even know what that means. But whatever it takes. Well, he did. And here I am, all these years later, still telling people about it. Why don't we tell these people the power? There's a power of God that can set you free. See, the apostles went out preaching the word, and the Lord worked with them, confirming the word that they preached with accompanying signs, wonders, and miracles. That's Mark 16. Well, why don't we just quit asking the sinner to believe this, because this is not evidence to the lost. Do you understand that? When you take this Bible to the homosexual and you say God said, they don't care a bit more than nothing. They tell you go jump off a bridge. They don't believe it. They don't want to hear it. But now, praise God, you go over there to that homosexual person that's got mama that's over here dying with cancer, and you go over here and lay hands on mama in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord heals that cancer, and that person sees that. Then you've arrested their attention. Then they want to hear more. I'm hoping the guy comes. He sent me a text message. I think I shared that here. I went to Recovery Works in London. Used to go there back in 2020. Minister to those trapped in addiction. And prayed for so many people there. Well, you know, I get a text a month ago. Hey, man, this is such and such. Just want to let you know. You know, you laid hands on me, ministered to me up there at Recovery Works, you know, and God set me free from the power of addiction. And not only that, but he delivered me from homosexuality too. And let me just stop right there and just say something for just a moment. You know, there are a lot of people that genuinely believe that they were born that way. They genuinely believe that. Well, you know what? Just because you don't think they weren't doesn't give you the right to discredit what they think. Because you don't know. You don't know if they were. Were you there when they were born? Were you there growing up with them? Did you see how they acted? Did you see how they treated? No? Then maybe shut up. You know, we ought not miss a good opportunity to shut up when we don't know what we're talking about. I went to school with a boy. I was thinking about him yesterday. I went to school with him. Not been much bigger than these boys back here. And, you know, he always demonstrated some form of, homosexual tendencies. From the time raised by his grandma. He wasn't choosing to be that way. Think about it like this. I would say out of every 10 gay people, probably 8 of them have not chose really to be that way. Why would you genuinely choose to be that way? Not talking about that from the perspective of it being gross or sick or whatever else, but just from the sheer amount of hell that you're going to get living that lifestyle. Why would you willingly? How many people willingly would choose that and then have to live that way? Lose their families. You see this? Think it amazes you. How much stuff would clear up if you just started applying a little bit of common sense to situations? But I understand. You know, one time, it's kind of funny. I probably shouldn't tell it on myself, but I'm going to anyways. A number of years ago, I was approached to give someone $500, loan someone $500. Well, this person was indeed a homosexual. But that wasn't the reason I didn't want to loan them the $500. The reason I didn't want to loan them the $500 is because they was, when it came to paying people back, they didn't do it. I didn't want to. And my answer was absolutely not. Now, I'm born again at this time. Absolutely not. No, we're not giving them that money. We'll never get it back. We'll never see it again. You know, I got out of, you know, I was driving home. And it's so funny. You know, has anybody ever heard me say that the Lord's missed five or six good opportunities to kill me when he would have had all kinds of right? Well, so I was driving home, and I was mad. I can't believe they asked me to loan that person $500. They know that, I mean, they've ripped people off for thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars and never paid them back. You know, boy, here I am, man. I mean, I'm just giving it, I'm just giving to the Lord point for point about why I ain't supposed to do this. I am pulling in my driveway, and you know what the Lord said to me? He said, I want you to give that man $500. I said, Lord, I am not loaning that man. This can't be you, Lord. I'm not loaning that man $500. He said, I didn't tell you to loan it to him. He said, I told you, give him the $500. You know what I did? I got out of my truck, slammed my door. I can't believe you're wanting me to do this, Lord. I kind of think back on it now, and I go, you know what, an idiot. Talk to the Lord like that. You know what I mean? You know, all you have to do is just turn off the oxygen supply. Get your attention. Well, so, as you can readily see, I was not very happy about the situation. Because I knew that I'm going to have to give this guy $500. But then, after I calmed down, quit running my mouth, the Lord said something else to me. He said, I want you to give him that $500, and I want you to tell him I'm not mad at him. This man's homosexual, living a homosexual lifestyle. I want you to give him the $500 and tell him I'm not mad at him. Well, you talk about feeling like an absolute moron. And you know what? I sat out there and gave him that money. And he promised to pay me back. And I said, no. I said, the Lord told me to give it to you. And he wants you, and he wanted me to tell you this. He mad at you. He wants you to repent. He wants you to believe in him. See what I'm saying? So, do we really feel like we have substantial evidence to wage war over rainbows? Do you think that the Lord is concerned about a group of people that live in an immorality claiming the rainbow is their symbol? No. You know what? The Lord don't need no reminding that what's his is his. Psalm 24:1, the Lord said, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. An even better statement that I like is Job 41:11. He told Job, he said, everything under heaven is mine. You think he's worried about that? You think he's worried about them people? I'd say that he's probably about as worried about that as he is Budweiser using his Clydesdale horses as their symbol to sell beer. See, where's our mind at? Are we exalting these things to the level of the offense, to the level of the cross? Or are we genuinely going at this with the perspective to rescue the lost? To rescue the perishing? Doesn't matter who it is. Doesn't matter. You know what? There's people that struggle with condemnation, that have drug abuse problems and everything. All these different things. Just as much. Well, what if we went to these people and told them, look, if you want to be set free, the power of God in the faith in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is available to set you free. God's not willing that you should perish. You know, you don't have to say it like, you know, you bunch of queers burn in hell. You don't have to say stuff like that. I've heard pastors say stuff like that from pulpits. You don't have to say, you've heard Christian people say stuff like that. You know, you don't have to say stuff like that. You know, you can go to someone and say, look, the Bible says that if you practice these things, the only end result is that you will be eternally separated from God. That's not God's will for you. He doesn't want you to perish. He's not willing that you should perish. He gave his only begotten son so that you wouldn't have to perish, but if you'll just believe in him. See what I mean? Big difference in how we present things. And you can have people come at you flagrantly. Well, I don't care what your God thinks. Well, I understand that. But unfortunately, if Jesus is not the Lord of your salvation, he will unfortunately be the Lord of your judgment. He doesn't want to be that. But if you put him in that position, he will be. I'm going to read you one last scripture. I don't even know what time it is. If I've kept everybody long, I apologize. One last scripture. I feel like this is where the church goes wrong. And I felt like I needed to read this for all of us and just help us reset, right? And think about where we're at. This is 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 through 9. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now listen very carefully. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness, better translation, we should have said there, brotherly love, to love. Now listen, for if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that they themselves were cleansed from their old sins. I want y'all to see that our standpoint here is we hate sin in all of its forms. We need to teach people to abstain from sin in all of its forms. We do not hate people. We do not hate the people that's trapped in sin. We do not hate the people that's bound by oppressive devils and all of these different things. We want to give them the truth of life. We want to give them the words of life by which them and their house, their whole families might be saved. We want the people to know God wants to spend forever with you. He wants you to repent. And we know that repentance is a change of mind that produces a change of action. You know, and sometimes you're going to have to lay hands on people and get them set free from the bondages of sin. The power of God sometimes has to be used to break the bondages of sin off people like handcuffs or the power of devils. You see what I'm saying? But you're not going to get them by preaching at them, screaming at them, going all this different way. All right. Well, that's all I got for you. I'm going to wrap it up. We'll pray, and we'll get out of here. Father, we love you. Lord Jesus, we love you. Holy Spirit, we love you. Father, I hope that I have said everything that you wanted me to say, and I hope I haven't said anything that you didn't want me to say. I pray that the word stirs the hearts of the people to seek your word and your will, and just ask you to bless them and keep them in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen and amen.
I pray this message strengthened, blessed, and encouraged you. You can find Word of Life Ministries on YouTube and Facebook. Just look for the guy with the cowboy hat on.